Last weekend at the lock-in, let me tell you, folks, I may be getting a little old for staying up all night. I got home, Gina said it looked like I'd been at camp for a week, and it kind of felt like it too, but I love it. I love being able to connect with our students. Anyway, one of the activities we did was we watched the movie Facing the Giants, and it's one of those movies. If you look at the reviews of that movie on IMDb, most are either a 1 or 2 star rating or a 9 and 10 star rating. And so the 9 and 10 star ratings were like, oh, it's awesome, it's inspiring, and they came from Christians. And the 1 and 2 star ratings were like, it's predictable, it gives the wrong view of God, that if you became a Christian, every prayer gets answered. Some people gave it a 1 rating because it was too preachy. Like, well, hello, it's a Christian movie. I think a quick Google search would have, you'd have figured that out. That's on you. Shame on you if you went to that movie and thought it was too preachy. And some of them, they just weren't Christians. Was the acting great? Let me just say there's a reason none of the actors in this movie are Hollywood A-listers. Okay? Was it predictable? Well, the underdog team wins the state championship. The kid that kicks the winning field goal kicks one more than 10 yards farther than he's ever kicked in his life. And the coach and his wife, who couldn't get pregnant, find out they are pregnant at the end of the movie. Maybe it's a little predictable. That being said, it's still a good movie. And there's a recurring message. It's a great message that's woven through it, is that we should give God our best. We should give God our best. Remember, it's a movie. It's fiction. It is never said in the movie that if you believe in Jesus, your life will be perfect. But it does maybe help us to remember Matthew 19:16 that says, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. When we read the scriptures, we see barren wives miraculously with child. Just like we were talking with the kids and Hannah and Samuel. We see victory where there would be no natural or logical explanation for victory. And one thing I never realized, and either Aisha or Aaron pointed it out, I can't remember because it was 5 in the morning. The opposing overpowering team is called the Giants. The kicker for the underdog team is named David. And I never put that together. And did not David, through God's power, gain victory over Goliath? Last week, we looked at the first half of Jude, and parts of it were kind of depressing. All the warnings about false teachers that have already infiltrated the church and are trying to influence the church. And that feeling is easily transferred to the modern day church, where you see entire movements are unbiblical. You can find all those, so many bad teachings on ministry websites and people on YouTube and Facebook and TikTok spouting false teaching that sounds good to the itching ears that want to hear it. And then there's so much pressure from outside the church and inside the church in some places to conform to the sexualization and perversion in our culture. And all that feels kind of like Goliath. Today, just as one may have felt in the first century with the pressure from the Jews and from Rome, we can mope and we can say, oh, it's too much. We can't defeat this. Or we can have hope and with David say, the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. Look at the problems Jude talked about that are still with us today. False teachers are among those who claim the name of Christ. Check. They pervert the grace of God. Check. They rely on dreams. Check. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They have worldly reasoning. They're greedy. They're fruitless. They're grumblers. Check, check, and check. And they pose a danger because they are like hidden reefs that would shipwreck our faith. They're bad shepherds that look fruitful, but they're actually barren and divisive, confusing and leading people astray. And though we are reminded that God has judged these kinds of people in the past, and he's promised he will judge them in the future, it still feels so oppressive. How do we contend and come out of this victorious? How do we stay positive today in light of the encroachment of the false teachings and the false teachers? Well, it's our faith. It's our faith. It's not faith in faith. Okay? It's not just because I have a faith in something. It's not faith in a force. It's not faith in any mere human. It is faith specifically in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's the faith that causes us to be born again, born of God. It is faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Then in his power, we live out the faith, the Christian life, the gospel. And that's what we're empowered to do. Before we contend for our faith, we need to be living our faith. And if we're going to live out the faith and contend for it, well, we need to know it. We need to learn it. We need to meditate on it. We need to hide it in our hearts. And so the first thing I just want to encourage us to do is we need to keep ourselves in the Word of God. Remember what God has told us in the Word. When we see all this stuff coming, remember what God has said. Here's what he says in Jude. He says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles. That gets back to what's written in the Word. Apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And when the church was born, Acts chapter 2, it says that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. God gave this word, the Bible, he gave this word to the apostles and the prophets. We have the words of Matthew. Mark's gospel comes from Peter's viewpoint. Luke spent time with Paul. We have the writings of John and Paul and James and Peter's own words. All of them saw the risen Christ and received teaching straight from Jesus. And so Mark wrote, these are Jesus' own words, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. Jesus says, be ready for it. I've warned you. What did the apostles say? Here's what Peter said. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. We don't use that word scoffers very much anymore, do we? Scoffers are featured heavily in the Proverbs. They are described as one who doesn't take correction. They're called fools. They're arrogant and prideful. They scoff at things. In the New Testament, we see them, they're divisive and dismissive. They're boastful. They deny Christ and his power. They reject authority, and they are an authority unto themselves. Paul gave this warning. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. In 2 Timothy, Paul also warns of difficulty in the last days. And we are in the last days now. The last days are from when Christ went back to heaven until he returns. He says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. These are the scoffers. If you read 2 Timothy 3 yourself, all the way through verse 9, it tells us that they are heartless, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul says, avoid such people. Jude says they've scoffed at Christ, at authority, at angels, basically anything they don't like or understand. He says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Well, that tells me they're unsaved. They're not saved. If they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside them, they aren't saved. It's kind of a requirement. Romans 8:9, You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So again, we're warned about people creeping in that are not Christians, but they're false teachers. They present themselves as sheep. Some of them might even believe they're sheep, but they deny God's Word. And there are churches all over that have people attending that think they're saved, but they aren't. They haven't submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They haven't repented. And you know, while we're on the topic of the Holy Spirit and salvation, let me just go back to Acts 2:38 and throw that in there, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it tells us right there that baptism is part of this process. And so we need to submit to Christ completely. And everything it commands us to do. Repentance, faith, confession, baptism. Now, not only does the Word warn us of the dangers of fake Christians, it gives us hope that the church is victorious over them. We do have the promises that God will judge and His justice will be satisfied. We have the promise that the church will prevail over the gates of hell. And we also have instructions about how we deal with this and endure the difficulties they bring until Jesus returns. And so one of the things we're told to do is avoid the false teachers. Paul says in Romans 16, "I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them." He says avoid them. In Titus 3:10, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him." That doesn't sound like a very loving church, does it? Let me put it this way. If you have a flock of sheep, and a sneaky wolf comes into the flock to destroy it, aren't you going to deal with the wolf? Or would you just say, "Oh, well, that wouldn't be very loving to the wolf, would it? And so we'll just leave the wolf alone." I don't think you'd do that. You show love to the flock by protecting the flock from the wolf. These instructions are specifically for people who come into the fellowship claiming to be Christians, and yet they endeavor to spread false teaching and bring division. Now, if there's someone in the church, and maybe they hold some doctrines that don't match up with Scripture, but they're not trying to teach them, they're not trying to divide, well, we want them here. Because prayerfully, by being under the Word, the Holy Spirit would change your heart. If an unbeliever is here, we want you here for the same reason. We want the Word declared here to get into your heart and your mind, and the Holy Spirit to get a hold of you so you can be born again. Now, we can do all this in a loving manner. Even when Paul talked about handing someone over to Satan, meaning putting them out of the church, it wasn't due to vengeance or anger, but to preserve the flock, and with the hopes that that person would be brought to repentance and saving faith. Whatever leads to salvation is the most loving thing one can do. And so while we endure the last days and false teachers try to pull people away from Jesus, We need to contend for that, but here's what else we need to do. Here's what else Jude tells us. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Okay, get into the Word, keep ourselves in the love of God. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." So we need to build up our strength, strengthen our faith. Now, you don't strengthen it if you don't use it. Let's say I wanted to get healthier and lose some weight, so I decided to start walking. I need to do this anyway. But say I start walking, but I just keep on eating donuts and pizza and chips and soda all week long, and then walk for 1 hour one time a week. think that's a very good plan for getting healthy? Yeah, probably not. And so why would anyone be surprised when they are immersed in the world 6 days a week, okay, when they are gorging themselves on junk food for the soul, and they spend 1 hour in church on Sunday and wonder, why isn't my faith growing? God loves you. He wants you to know Him better. He wants you to be closer, but He expects some effort on our part. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. At the end of his second letter, Peter commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we build up our faith. One of the ways we do that, we pray in the Spirit. It's written like, keep on praying in the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. This has nothing to do with praying in tongues. Even if tongues is an active gift in the church, the purpose of tongues is to encourage the body. It is actual language someone will understand, and interpreters required. Paul makes it clear that not everyone has that gift. Here, everyone is told to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, who resides inside the believer. And so let's listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit within our spirit. We pray according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know the will of the Holy Spirit? Well, He's never going to contradict the will of the Father and the will of the Son. And we can find a whole lot of God's will when we get back to digging into the Word. It gets back to the Word. The Bible tells us that if we will keep in step with the Holy Spirit, then we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And you know, even when we're not sure, even when we just run out of words, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will intercede and pray for us. I don't know how many times my prayers have simply just been reduced to, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need You. Jesus, fix me. I just get so bogged down in my spirit that I have to rest in the promise that the Holy Spirit steps in for me. Here's what it says in Romans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so we're growing in our faith, continually praying the Spirit, and this keeps us in the love of God. And I want to show you something real quick. This does not mean we do these things to make God love us. Okay, keeping ourselves in the love of God doesn't mean we're doing this to make God love us. We can't make Him love us any more than He already loves us. We can't work to earn His love. What it means is we need to remain under His unfailing love. The father of the prodigal son never stopped loving him. But there was a season when the son removed himself from the father's love and his life fell apart. If he would have stayed at home and submitted to his father, he would have kept himself in his father's love. And yet, even after straying, he was able to return home. His father welcomed him with open arms. He was back in the love of his father. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God while we rest in the promise of eternal life. We're in God's love now, and we will be in His love forever. The struggle won't be forever. Our struggle with our own sin nature, as well as the struggle to keep the flock and the faith safe and secure from false teachers, it will one day end in complete victory. Jude says that we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Why are we waiting on God's mercy. I mean, haven't we already received His mercy? Does that make sense? We live in a tension between now and not yet. And I didn't make that up. I've heard that phrase like that elsewhere. We have a tension between the now and the not yet. Paul wrote to Titus that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and training us to renounce the world and live for God now. While we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you are in Christ, you've received mercy now. And you will receive mercy when everything is fully revealed in the last day when Jesus returns. You are adopted now. And that adoption will be fully realized in the last day when we stand face to face with our Lord. You were saved. You were born again. And you stand justified before the Father. But you are being saved as your sanctification makes you more and more like our Lord. And you will be saved when you receive glorified bodies like Jesus' own body. And so while we are firmly in the love of Christ now and receive His mercy, there is a day that is not yet here when we will see the fullness of the mercy that we can't even begin to comprehend. We are waiting for that day. Now, another way we keep ourselves in the love of God is when we love others. So we need to remain others-focused. I mean, obviously, first we're Jesus-focused. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then we love our neighbors ourselves, right? We need to follow that second command. Love our neighbors ourselves. The Bible calls us to meet needs, to encourage, to build up, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. And we need to do this. And you know, folks, if we don't know where you're hurting and struggling, we can't sit down and cry with you. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we want to mourn with those who mourn. We need to do this. The others that Jude has in mind seem to be in the context of those who have been infected by false teachers. Maybe he's even including the false teachers themselves. And so Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are three categories of others there. Those who doubt. Okay. Then there are others who are right on the edge of apostasy. All right, they're the ones being snatched out of the fire. They're really close to judgment. And finally, those who are fully caught up in the false teaching and immorality. Now, what we need to avoid is becoming angry and hateful to people. And say a false teacher has infiltrated the church, and he or she begins to introduce teachings that violate the word. Maybe just in simple conversations before or after worship. Maybe they're just giving this input during a Bible study. And maybe even through connections they're making with other church members through social media or texting or email. And so it's done a little more under the radar. And if people are beginning to follow these false teachings, it might be easy to take an approach like this. Really? Really? Are you going to start believing that now? Are you going to turn on me that way? Are you really going to believe what and whoever the false teachers says about? Well, if that's the case, you might as well just leave. And see, there's this danger of anger and taking it personally. And you know, as a pastor, sometimes it's hard not to take it personally, say when someone leaves or decides to follow a false teaching. I've been there. But the word tells us, one, they aren't rejecting me or you. They're rejecting the Lord. two, it's not about me anyway. And three, I should be hurting because of their soul and be merciful and love them and try to bring them back into the fold. Have mercy on those who doubt. We don't just feel sorry for them, we pray for them. We try to teach them the truth from God's word, and we love them. Someone having doubts is not a reason to dissociate. If anything, we should draw closer to them and encourage them. He says, in mercy, save others who are on the brink. They haven't left Jesus, but they're smelling a little bit like sulfur and brimstone, okay? They're beginning to build upon a foundation of straw and wood instead of upon the rock. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. It's like they're going to be saved, but everything they did was a loss because it wasn't based on the rock. They haven't gone the full way to apostasy, though. And finally, he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so this person has been so overwhelmed by their sin nature that they run the risk of infecting others. They are so infected by false teachers, they begin to reek of them. That is why we need to show a holy fear when ministering to them, so we aren't drawn into sin. Paul said this, he said, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself so you aren't tempted as well. That's the fear part. This can be exhausting. Remaining alert to teaching that can drag people away from Jesus and take their focus off of Him. If you see it, then figuring out the most loving way to correct it, knowing you still have the rest of the flock to protect. And it's not just pastors. I mean, it's elders. It's if you just love your brother and sister you're sitting next to out there today, and you see something going on that in their life that needs to be addressed, it can be exhausting for you. Well, Paul teaches us to stop trying to do this under our own power, because we don't have the power to do it anyway. He says, in Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we can present everyone mature in Christ. That pretty much matches the call to protect the flock. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that so powerfully works within me. So just like we pray in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, we also rely on the power of the Spirit to discern and to energize us to take care of each other. And so, believer, we have victory. It's not without some effort on our part. It's not without, you know, putting on the full armor. But we have victory. He's warned us about the enemy. He's also told us that greater is the one who is in me than the one who's in the world. He's given us His word that has the victory of Christ all through it. We have His sacrificial love displayed on the cross. And we have the promise of eternal life through His resurrection. He has defeated death. And through Him, we also have victory over sin and death. So we carry out the Great Commission, loving God's people, sharing the victory we have through Jesus with them. And Jude ends this little letter with praise. We praise God for the victory we have in Christ. And he shares the doxology. A doxology is just a couple of words together. Logos meaning word, doxa meaning glory. It's a word of glory. It's a word of praise. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. If you go back to verse 1 in Jude says, we are kept by Jesus. And this verse says he's able to keep us from stumbling. And yet in the middle, we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, I want to challenge you this week to look at 1 John chapters 4 and 5, kind of alongside the points from Jude, because you're going to find in there, you're going to find the Holy Spirit, you're going to find love for God, love for others, how to stay in God's love. I'm going to give you a couple of those verses. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, whom we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. See, so we're called to obedience. God keeps us. No amount of our work is good for anything without God's saving work and his continual work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. You're saved by grace, not by works. And yet we're also commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God expects our cooperation. He expects us to bear fruit in our lives. If we abide in him, it says, then he abides in us. And we praise the Father because he keeps us from stumbling, and he will present us as pure in Christ. And yet at the same time, we do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so there we've got to, we work and God works. We can't do any of it without God. Second thing is we praise God because it was a joy for Jesus to purchase our victory. Hebrews 12:2 says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's nothing I can look at the cross, the experience, how could that be joyful? But I'm joyful that he saved us. And he considered it a joy to be able to save us. And we close it out. There's only one God, and God is one. We have seen the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this letter. There's one God, three persons. To our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen. We're saved through our faith in Christ. He's the only way. Faith in anything or anyone else will not save you. He is our Savior. And so we give him glory. Nothing we can do will make him more glorious. We declare his glory. We admit he is glory. We want to show that glory to others. We point others to it, to his brightness and to his awe. To him be majesty. He is so high beyond our comprehension. He transcends anything we can experience in our mortal bodies. To him be dominion. He already has dominion and authority. He has authority over demons and Satan. He has authority and dominion over angels. He is sovereign over the nations and the entire universe. Jesus told us all authority has been given to me, to him, to Jesus. He won. He beat death. He beat sin. He beat the devil. He remains, and he was never in danger of losing, but he remains victorious over all creation. And so we have the victory when by our faith we place ourselves under his rule and his authority. And he has this before time ever began, and it will go on forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your majesty, for your glory, Lord, for the authority that you have to declare. Thank you, Lord, for your love that we see in the cross. Thank you for the power we see in the resurrection. Thank you for the plan that through simply coming to you in faith, we get to enjoy these things with you forever. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.